This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 10 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen, God heard the cry of His people in Egypt. They were in bondage, and it was now time to set them free. It was time for them to leave Egypt, but it was time for them to enter into the promised land. The problem was Pharaoh didn't want to let his slaves go, and so he kept hardening his heart to what God wanted, and God kept showing Pharaoh that he needed to let the Jews go, but he kept refusing over and over and over again. So far we've seen seven judgments or plagues that have come upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and every time that Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go, the judgments get harder and more severe. And it's amazing, you know, how man fights against God today, but in the end, like Pharaoh, they're not going to win. You know, we have to remember that, you know, and Pharaoh's going to find out the hard way, and it's going to cost him so much to fight against the will of God. As we closed last time in Exodus 9:35, this is what we read. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His word. We're told, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day.' And he turned and went out from Pharaoh." So again, God instructs Moses to go and warn Pharaoh, look, if you don't let my people go, judgment is coming. Not might, it is coming. And this eighth plague is locusts. And again, all these plagues are against the false gods that the Egyptians worshipped. These locusts that were coming upon the land were against Osiris, the god of the crops and fertility, Nut, the sky goddess. And once again, we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart. You go, well, first of all, you tell Pharaoh to let your people go. Now you're hardening his heart and he's not going to do it. That doesn't seem fair, right? Well, we have to understand what's going on here, because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And what God did was made Pharaoh's heart firm. Okay, this is what you want. This is what you're going to get. It's kind of like what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. And we talked about this, I think, last time, that when you reject God, when you suppress the truth about God, God will give you over to the things that are in your heart, which are really evil. And we see the ramifications of that today. And so that's all that God was doing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart to let God's people go, and God said, fine, that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. Now, we also see that this is a witness of the power of God before Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the mighty works that he did. And also, for the children of Israel, they were to tell it to their children and their grandchildren and so on, who the Lord is. And I think that's important for each of us. What kind of witness are we leaving behind for people to see? And when I talk about witness, I'm talking about the witness of our loving Father, about Jesus. You see, you know, when I go home to be with the Lord, I don't want the people to say, you know, he was a really nice guy, okay? I want them to say, man, he really loved the Lord. You know, that was something that when my children were in rebellion against God and they were on the run from him, One of the things that they, one of them said to me was, you know, Dad, through it all, you didn't compromise what you believed. You stood firm. You know, I didn't even think they were paying attention, but they were. And I want to leave that witness, not only for my children, but for my grandchildren as well, that they know that I love the Lord with all my heart, and I want them to love the Lord as well. And I could share with them the mighty things that God has done in my life, just like you can share the things that God has done in your own life with them, to see that our God is living and he's powerful, just like back here in the Exodus story. Now, this locust infestation, I don't know about you, but it's kind of creepy when you think about it. All right? This is not a normal locust infestation. It's going to cover the land of Egypt. And I'll just share this with you. We're told once in a while, and we're not totally sure why, these locusts become more aggressive. It may be related to a hormone that is secreted or released when there is overcrowding of these creatures, but we're not sure. And whatever the case, these locusts become ferocious in their behavior and their appetite. They not only eat the plants, but also even down to the roots, destroying the land. Their teeth were like lion's teeth with a sawtooth pattern, again, enabling them to eat right down to the roots. In fact, stories have been told that at night, during these infestations, you can hear them chewing on the vegetation. That's creepy, okay? That would be really freaky to lay in bed and hear that. And there could be anywhere from a million to a billion of these locusts flying through the sky. And because of their large numbers, they can occupy a space of 10 to 12 miles in length and 4 to 5 miles in width, and they can be so thick that they can block out sunlight, causing the skies to darken, making it dark in the middle of the day. Not only that, but each locust can eat its own weight in vegetation per day. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but when you consider these vast numbers of these creatures, they can strip the land bare. And they fly in their tight military-like units, and they make a sound that's almost deafening. Again, that would freak me out, okay? I don't know about you, but it's just creepy. And the Lord tells them, look, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Think about it. He said, they've already been through seven plagues, right? What's the matter, you, is what my Italian family would say. What is, look at this. Do you want more? I'm giving you a warning here. Let my people go. There's one writer put it like this. There are other ways that we could put it. How long will you live such a sinful life? How long will you destroy yourself and the people you love? How long will you put off the day of repentance? Just how long will it be? When Charles Spurgeon preached on this passage, he said, forget Pharaoh and only think of yourself. Let the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with the thorn-crowned head and the pierced hand, stand by your pew and, looking right down into your soul, say in his matchless tone of music, the music of the heart of love, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? You see how that could be applied to our own lives? What are there things in our lives that we need to change? How long are we going to fight against God? When are we going to humble ourselves before him? So again, something that's important for us to take a look at. We should always do heart checks. And I'm not saying go to the doctor. I'm saying spiritual heart checks. And as you're reading the Word of God, as you're praying, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and showing you things, what are you doing about those things? Very important. Verse 7 here in Exodus 10. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, it's kind of interesting. The servants of Pharaoh were like, we got to let these people go, man. Our land is destroyed. Look at what's happened here. right? And if we don't let them go, man, it's going to be a total wasteland. And Pharaoh says to Moses, after he brings them back, who are the ones that are going to be going with you? For Moses, it was everyone, right? Everyone, young and old. And I think that's interesting because what Pharaoh is doing is what many do today. They're going to give to God, but they're not willing to fully submit to God. Okay, I'll let you take the men, but that's it. Everyone else has to stay. You can only go so far. And, you know, it's amazing how the devil likes to do that in our own lives. Again, don't get too caught up in this. Be, you know, you could do what you want instead of what the Lord wants. And like I said, Moses says, you know, all of us are going, young and old. They're all going to come worship the Lord. And I think, you know, Pharaoh at first said, yeah, you can go, right? Then he said, not so. Forget about it. Not all of you are going. Just take the men with you and get out of here. Again, this compromise is given to Moses. It sounds okay. Hey, yeah, let's just, all the men will go. We'll go worship the Lord. Let the women, the children, the young ones stay here. What's the big deal? Well, the men will go and worship the Lord. It's a compromise. That's not what the Lord said. And that's what, the devil does. You know, hey, the kids need to be involved in sports. We don't, you know, and sports are on a Sunday now. So, you know, we can miss church. It's okay because these kids need to play sports. Or, you know, church is boring for kids. You know, they don't need to go. And we have all kinds of excuses how to compromise. Well, you know, God created all this stuff. So being on the golf course is like being with God. I don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You get to go to church and you get to read your Bible. You know, there are people in other parts of the world, like in China, that would love the freedom to just go to church and not be threatened by their government. Look at the freedom we have in this country right now. Will it last? I don't know, but we have it. Don't compromise. And for me, you know, I love seeing children who love coming to church. I love Vacation Bible School because I see the joy in their faces. Yeah, the first day is a little scary for the new ones. They don't know what's going on and, you know, they don't know what I'm about. But by day two, they're into it. By day four on that Thursday when they're throwing water sponges at me, I have to cast the demons out of those kids after that, man. That's how bad. I mean, it's just crazy. They have so much fun, but they're learning about the Lord the whole week. And by the end, they're telling me what they learned. Perfect. Because those things will be in their hearts and in their lives as they get older. They'll treasure those things. Now, what is Moses going to do here? Or what is the Lord going to do in response to what Pharaoh said? Well, look at verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh said, no, you're not taking everyone. God said, okay, the locusts are coming. That's it. We're not going to give in to you. And again, what the Lord is doing is bringing down all these false gods that the Egyptians worshiped. And God will do that in our lives, all the false gods we worship. You know, and there are many. You know, they're not necessarily little idols, but there are a lot of false gods in our lives that God will bring down because he wants us to worship him. Well, verse 16 here in Exodus 10 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. You know, true repentance brings about a change in a person's life. That's what repentance is all about. It's an about face. With the Lord, you're moving away from him. When you repent, you're turning around from the direction you were going, and now you're going towards the Lord. Pharaoh just wanted to get rid of the locusts, right? You know, I've sinned. I've done wrong. Get rid of the locusts. Locusts are gone. Hey, you guys aren't going anywhere. You're staying right here in Egypt. You see, he just wanted the locusts to be gone. He didn't have a change of heart. But God does show him mercy. He takes these locusts out of the way, and God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. As one writer said, once again comes the easy confession of sin and the shallow repentance that springs only from a desire to avert the consequences. Absolutely, how true that is. I just want the problem to go away. Once the problem's gone, forget about God. Well, look at verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Wow. Let me read into verse 23 here. Then they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from the place for 3 days, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. That must have been pretty interesting. Imagine complete darkness, but over in Goshen where the children of Israel are at, there's light. Wow, that's pretty interesting. Now, as with the pattern with the previous plagues, the third in this set of three came without warning. This ninth plague was darkness. 3 days it covered the land. And the plague was against Ra, the sun god, Horus, the son of the sun god, as well as Nut, the sky goddess, and Hathor, another sky goddess. And this is not some eclipse or something like that. It's 3 days of darkness and light in the for the people, the Jewish people in Goshen. Now, I don't know if the Egyptians tried to light their lamps and they wouldn't light, or they lit them and it didn't produce any light. I don't know. But they had, imagine complete darkness. I don't know if you've ever gone to these caves where you're taken way down deep. And this one, and I think it was in Merrimack Caves, I believe, they told us, we're going to turn off all the lights in here. Now, we're down in the cave, okay? There's no sunlight. There's no nothing. You've got rock all around you. And they said, you're not going to be able to see the person in front of you. So if you have small children, hold on to them. And, you know, me, this was when I was really young, and I thought, what are you talking about? Complete darkness. They turn off the lights. Wow. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it was. That's what's going on here. Complete darkness. They stayed in their homes. Why? Because they couldn't see where they were going for 3 days. Can you imagine? And I don't know about you, but after the first plague, I'm like, I surrender. We're at the ninth plague, right? And he's still having a hard time. Now, it's interesting because John tells us in 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Wow. No darkness at all. Isn't it interesting that the lake of fire is also called outer what? Darkness. Why? Because God is not there. And when God is not there, there is complete darkness. And that's what we see here. It's interesting because it says in verse 21 here that it's a darkness which may even be felt. So it's not a normal darkness. is this demonic in nature? Is wild as that can be? Maybe, because God's not in this at all. And maybe they are feeling the presence of evil. Possible. But again, for the children of Israel, they had light. Were they able to light their lamps? Possibly. Was it the glory of God? Possibly. Whatever it was, they had light. The Egyptians had complete darkness. Look at verse 24 here in Exodus 10. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." So this final offer of Pharaoh is to let the families go and worship the Lord, but not to let them take the livestock. Again, compromise. He never gives up, does he? And that's same with Satan, you know? And there is no greater joy than to serve our Lord. I'm sure you feel the same way. God is, the creator of heaven and earth is using someone like me, someone like you. Think about that. Of all the people in the world, he's chosen us. Wow. What a joy. Don't compromise what God has given to you. And for Moses, he refuses to compromise. And Pharaoh says, "You know what, Moses? Just get out of here. I don't want to see your face anymore. The next time I see your face, I'm going to kill you. That's it." Well, that's not exactly what's going to happen, but Pharaoh, again, refuses to repent and turn to God, and he's going to face the judgment of God. He is beyond reason at this point, and so God's not going to reason with him anymore. Now, the three sets of those plagues are complete, and the last one, the tenth plague, stands alone, as we're going to see. But let me share with you why God sent these plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, what they were to do. First of all, to answer Pharaoh's question, "Who is the Lord?" Remember that in Exodus 5:2. Who is this Lord? Well, in the plagues, God showed himself greater than any of the false gods of Egypt, to show the power of God through Moses, to give a testimony to the children of Israel for future generations, to judge the false gods, demons, really, of Egypt, to warn the nations. More than 400 years later, the Philistines remembered the Lord God of Israel as the one who played the Egyptians. Isn't that interesting? We see it in 1 Samuel 4:8 as a testimony of the greatness of God to Israel. And God is always looking out for us, and he wants what's best for our lives, and he wants us to draw close to him. But there is so much opposition trying to pull us away from God, and we need to be careful that we don't compromise our faith. Well, look at chapter 11 here of Exodus, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." So 9 plagues have come and gone, and now we're into the 10th plague that's going to be poured out upon Egypt. And this is going to be the one that makes Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. And it's not just that Pharaoh's going to let them go. He's going to compel them to go. He's going to drive them out of the land. But it didn't have to come to this. That's the tragic thing. But because he never obeyed the Lord, this judgment came. Now, the Egyptians and even Pharaoh's servants saw the power of the true and living God, didn't they? Did any of them go with the children of Israel? I think some of the Egyptians did, because they saw the power of the living God instead of these false gods that the Egyptians were worshiping. And it's interesting that the children of Israel are going to ask for their silver and gold, and they're going to give it to them. Again, these are slaves. They had no weapons of war, and they just asked the people, well, after 10 plagues and all this devastation, take whatever you want. Now you think, well, why did God do that? Well, for me personally, I believe it was for their 400 years of slavery. This is back pay for the children of Israel. They didn't get paid for their work that they were doing those 400 years, but now God was repaying them. And remember what we read in Exodus 3, verses 21 and 22, where it says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." This is what's going to be taking place as they are driven out of Egypt after this 10th plague. Verse 4, "Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beast. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger." Now, keep in mind that this conversation before Pharaoh is taking place where chapter 10 concluded, after this plague of darkness in the land for 3 days. Remember what transpired in verses 28 and 29 here in Exodus 10, where Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." So Moses is still in the presence of Pharaoh here in chapter 11. He hasn't left him yet. And he tells Pharaoh, look, the firstborn in all of Egypt, including your son Pharaoh, will die in this plague. And in the end, after hardening his heart over and over again, he and the people of Egypt will let the children of Israel go. But boy, what devastation has come upon the land, and now the death of the firstborn. Now, not all the firstborn in Egypt were going to die, because God's going to protect the children of Israel by the shedding of blood. And he's going to protect any family that had blood on the door of their home. How many Egyptians applied the blood to their door? I don't know if any did. We're not told. But if they did, they would be spared. But it's, you know, we're told here not even a dog is going to show its teeth against God's people, because the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "The Lord hath put a difference between those who are his people and those who are not. There are many distinctions among men which will one day be blotted out, but permit me to remind you at the outset that this is an eternal distinction." Yes, God makes a difference between us. And what Moses said to Pharaoh, and then what Pharaoh's response, "Get out, and all the people who follow you." Wow. Interesting. Look at verse 9. "But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land." So 9 devastating plagues, and Pharaoh's heart is still hard, and he's refusing to let God's people go. And God, again, is just making firm what Pharaoh wanted. And for us as Christians, the Lord can chasten us. It's not that God hates us. He loves us, and that's why he chastens us, because we're sons and daughters. And he's going to do everything possible to draw us out of the mess we're in or the where we're going and draw us back to him. I like what A.W. Pink wrote. He said, "Remind yourself of how much dross there is yet among the gold, and view the corruption of your own heart and marvel that God has not smitten you more severely. From the habit of heeding his taps, or form the habit of heeding his taps, and you will be less likely to receive his raps." Yeah, just pay attention to what God is showing you, so you get out of that path that you're going on that's dangerous. Because God loves you too much to leave you where you're at. He's going to keep trying to draw you. And God doesn't chasten us with punishment, because our sins have already been paid in full by Jesus. He chastens us for correction. There's a big difference, because we were his children. Again, you know, we don't discipline our neighbor's children, even though there are times we want to discipline our neighbor's children. We don't discipline them because they're not our children. We discipline our children because they are ours. And Spurgeon really sums it up. He says, "I'm afraid that all the grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house." Yeah, well, I mean, again, there's a lot of dross in our lives, and God is purging that out of our lives. It's called the sanctification process. It begins the moment we get saved, and it continues on until we go to be with the Lord. So we need to learn those lessons that God is showing us, and not like Pharaoh, who refused to give in, and in the end, he lost everything. Well, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now, keep in mind, for the Jewish people, the civil calendar began in our September, October. Rosh Hashanah began the new year. And in that month of Tishri, we find the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But here is another calendar for the Jewish people. This is the religious calendar. And it began in our March, April, and Passover was the beginning of that religious new year. And here the focus with the Passover is the lamb and the deliverance of the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Now think about this. How does this apply to us today? Well, when we come to Christ, it's a new start for us. It's a deliverance from the bondage of sin that we were in. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision," in other words, neither Jew nor Gentile, "avails anything, but we're a new creation." Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And lastly, in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, as we receive the Lamb into our life, as we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we begin that new life that's only found in him. We're a new creation. And as we can see, God's instructions are real simple here to the children of Israel. The 10th day of the month of Nisan, they were to take a lamb, and for 4 days, they were to watch that lamb to see if it had any spot or blemish that might make it unfit for sacrifice to the Lord. On that 10th of Nisan, 32 AD, we call it Palm Sunday, Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem as the Messiah, and for 4 days he was inspected by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, his enemies, the Roman authorities, and they couldn't find any spot or blemish in him. In fact, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him at all." And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And that was our Lord. And this is the picture here that's being painted. And these Passover lambs were slain at twilight. And according to Josephus, it was customary to slay the lamb at 3 p.m. That was the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple. Luke tells us in chapter 23, verses 44 through 46, as Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." At 3 p.m., our Passover lamb, Jesus, was slain. Coincidence? I don't think so. In fact, Paul picks up on it in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now, there's one more point I want to make here, and that's starting here in Exodus 12:3. Notice it says, "a lamb." And that's kind of how many people feel about Jesus. He's just a lamb, or in other words, one of the many ways that lead us to God. He is a way to God. But is that what the Bible teaches us, that he's just one of the many ways to God? No. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The way. There is no other way." So he has to be more than just a lamb to you. In verse 4 here in Exodus 12, it speaks of the lamb. Jesus is the lamb, the only one who could take away your sins. You know, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Here's the problem with understanding that. It's just head knowledge. There's a lot of people that believe Jesus, "Oh yeah, he's Almighty God, he's the Savior." But that's as far as it goes. In fact, James says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Do the demons believe that Jesus is Almighty God? Absolutely. Why? Because they used to be angels in heaven until they fell with Lucifer. When he fell, they went with him. So they understand who Jesus is. Are they saved? Absolutely not. It's all not head knowledge. They're missing salvation by 18 inches. It needs to be a heart. This is a heart issue here. You could understand that Jesus is a lamb, a way to heaven. You could take it even a step further that he is the lamb. But unless you do what it says here in Exodus 12:5 and make him your lamb, you're lost in your sins. And hell is filled with people that, again, missed heaven by just 18 inches. They knew what was right intellectually, but it never became part of their lives. They never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God wants that personal relationship with us. And, you know, you can't get saved on the heels of other people, on the coattails of your parents or your friends. You have to make that decision for yourself. Well, look at verse 7 here in Exodus 12. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So before they could partake of the Passover lamb, they had to apply the blood of the lamb on the top of the doorway and on each side. And I truly believe as they put it on the top of the doorway and then on each side, that it formed a cross. And as the angel of death came and saw the blood of the lamb upon the door, it passed over that house. You know, what's interesting is that no blood was to be placed on the threshold or the floor of the doorway of the house. Why? Because the blood of the lamb represented the blood of Christ, which is not to be trampled underfoot. It's only trampled underfoot by those who are perishing. And this applies to us. Before we can partake of our Passover lamb, before we can be saved, we have to apply the blood of the lamb to our lives by faith. Here we see the lamb was to be roasted in the fire, just as our Savior felt the fire of the judgment of the Father on our behalf. In fact, Paul put it like this in Romans 5:9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The fires of judgment are not going to touch us. Why? Because Jesus took all that was supposed to be for us. Can you imagine that? Every person on this planet, he paid for their sins. He took the judgment. It's mind-boggling. My mind can't even fully understand how that could be. But that's what the scriptures say. And they're supposed to eat this meal in haste with the belt on their waist, sandals on their feet, staff in their hand, ready to leave. What does that mean? I think they ate this meal in faith. They were already prepared to leave Egypt. And they were just partaking of this meal. And in the morning, they're heading out. That's faith. That's faith. In fact, Paul in Hebrews 11:28 says, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." It's all done by faith, guys. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the blood on the door spared them from this judgment. Now, what if one of the houses of the children of Israel didn't apply the blood? What if they just ate the Passover meal? They would be, the firstborn would be destroyed of that family. God is really clear on this. The angel of death would not pass over your house if you didn't have the blood of the lamb upon the door. Paul in Hebrews 9:22, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." You see how it applies to us? I mean, people could go to church, they could be involved in ministry, but if you have not applied the blood of the Lamb on the door of your heart by faith, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you will face his judgment. And this is the final judgment against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And it's against all their gods, because their gods could do nothing. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8? "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." You see, it's almost hilarious when you see people carrying their gods around. They have them on little boards and their little statues on top, and they're walking their gods around. You know, if your God can't walk and get around and talk, what kind of God is that God? Worthless. Our God is living. And I'm so thankful that we have a God who has so much love and compassion for us, that he interacts with us on a daily basis. Verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitation. You shall eat unleavened bread. So again, Passover began really on the 10th of Nisan with the inspection of the lambs. On the 14th of Nisan, they ate the Passover meal. And then beginning on the 15th of Nisan, it began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasted until the 21st of Nisan. And we know leaven in the scriptures is a type or picture of sin. And they weren't to have any leaven in their house. And as Passover gets closer, they would clean their houses, sweep them of all the leaven, get rid of all the leaven in their houses. And we know a little leaven affects the whole lump, doesn't it? Just as a little sin infects and affects our lives. And the Jews understood this, and they kept their houses clean as Passover came. Now, how does it apply to us? Well, Passover again speaks of our redemption. Feast of Unleavened Bread, I believe, speaks of our sanctification. Get rid of all the leaven. And again, that's the sanctification process. That's a lifelong process where God is purging out all that garbage from our lives. I mean, sanctification means to be set apart. And we'll see, as the children of Israel are brought out of their bondage of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb, they go through the Red Sea. It's symbolic of water baptism. And then they go to Mount Sinai. And what does the Lord tell them at Mount Sinai? Be holy, for I am holy. I like that, because that's what the Lord tells us. Once we get saved, he tells us, okay, now you need to live lives that would honor me. We've been brought out of that bondage of this world. Don't go back to it. Remember 1 Peter 1:16, the Lord said, be holy for I am holy. That's for us. And the Lord's basically saying, you know, guys, you were once slaves to Satan and you lived in this world, but you've been set free by the blood of the Lamb and now you're children of God. And because of that new life you have in Christ, you need to live accordingly. Live that unleavened life in a sense. You know, Paul in Romans talks about that. I mean, in the opening chapters, he talks about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he talks, then he brings Jesus in. We already see that we're sinners. Then he brings Jesus in because he's the only one that could save us by his shed blood. In fact, Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, I know people say, with the whole thing with grace, oh, you know, you're just giving people an opportunity to sin by saying you're just saved by grace and you're not saved by good works. Well, if we're saved by grace, and good works, then it's not grace, then it's good works. Because grace is unmerited favor. So if you add anything, anything to grace, it's no longer grace. What does Paul say about this? Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. Certainly not. Don't go down that path. Are you kidding? Don't go back. He's not giving us a license to sin. But now, here we're seeing this whole sanctification process. Salvation is the miracle of the moment. That's justification. We are saved. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. There's the difference. You know, it's easy to go back to that old lifestyle, isn't it? Because the world keeps drawing and drawing and drawing us back. That's why it's so important to be in God's Word. It's so important to pray. It's so important to be in fellowship with other believers, because the pull of the world is tremendous. And I don't believe Satan can take our salvation away, but he can destroy our witness. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do it. Crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Well, verse 21 here in Exodus 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So Moses is instructing the elders in what they're to do for this feast, and the rest of the nation was to follow. The blood applied to the door that saved them, and apart from that shed blood, there was death. And we're told this blood was applied with hyssop. Well, why? Psalm 51:7, David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than so. Hyssop was connected with purification through sacrifice. We see it in Leviticus 14:6, as a leopard was cleansed and was sprinkled with hyssop dipped in blood. Numbers 19:8, the hyssop was used to apply the purification water. And again, it was only by the blood of the lamb applied to the door that protected them. It wasn't because they were good people. It wasn't because they prayed or lit some candles or did this or did that. It was only because of the blood that was applied to the door of their homes. And the same is true for us. The blood applied to our lives is the only thing that can save us. Well, verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households, so the people bowed their heads in worship. Then the children of Israel went away, and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So God wanted the children of Israel to remember this Passover, teach it to their children, this amazing work of redemption by God. And here we are, probably some 3,000 years or so since this first Passover. And what do we see today? The children of Israel still celebrate Passover, just as the Lord commanded them. You know, we celebrate communion, right? Part of the new covenant that God established on the night of Passover, when he sat down and had the Passover meal with his men. And Jesus, using the wine to represent his blood, the bread to represent his body, was showing us that it's the shed blood of Christ that cleanses us. His body was crucified for our sins. That's how we're redeemed. Now, next time, as we continue on, we're going to deal with this 10th plague as it comes upon the Egyptians and we're going to see the children of Israel set free. I just want to close with these thoughts because I think we miss how much faith Moses had in the words of the Lord. First of all, those who thought this was foolish, those who didn't apply the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts of their home, lost their firstborn. And for the Egyptians, this loss was so great in the land of Egypt that they called for the children of Israel to get out of town and get out quick. Even Pharaoh's firstborn died. Now, think about this. How crazy is it? God said, place the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the angel of death will pass over their homes. And he obeyed the word of God by faith. He had faith in the word of God. How about us? Do we have faith in what God has told us? I mean, I realize we're living in a period of time that is crazy. I've never seen so much foolishness going out in this world. People, common sense has been lost. And we start seeing things turning against Christians today. I think it's going to get more intense in this country. A lot of Christians are becoming fearful, worried, angry, bitter. My response is, hasn't God already warned us of the days we're living in? Maybe we should be praying, Lord, how do we reach those people? You know, we talked about, you know, the whole Jesus Revolution movie, how Calvary Chapel got started. It was Pastor Chuck who opened the doors to the hippies. But do you realize that most of the churches didn't want anything to do with the hippies until they cut their hair, took a bath, put shoes on and a suit jacket on with tie? That wasn't going to happen. That wasn't the way they were. And do you really have to dress a certain way to get into a church? No, you don't. I mean, I wear a suit and a tie on Sunday mornings. Why? Because I worked in the hospital for 30 years and I just wore scrubs, pretty much pajamas at work. So I like to get dressed up and I like to honor the Lord that way. But people wear whatever they want. Because it's not about the clothes you wear, it's about your heart. And so as I look at this world and I see all these things going on and people that we may never fit in with, those are the ones we need to reach. And I'm not saying we have to dress like them or act like them or whatever, but can we love them with the love of Christ? The amazing thing, and this shouldn't amaze me, but notice when Jesus went to sinners, he did so with love, and they received him. The religious leaders didn't see their need because they were too holy, and they rejected him. There's a world of hurt out there, guys, a world of hurting people that need Jesus. And how easy it would be just to go up to someone and say, hey, do you need a hand with that? Or are you okay? It looks like you're upset about something. Can I pray for you? Something as simple as that. 99% of the people will not say, no, please don't pray for me. They'll say, you know, I'd appreciate it. I'm going through some hard times. Can you just pray for me? Care for people. You know, our witnessing is not to put another notch on our belt, Belko, another person saved. Our witnessing is to love people and let God bring people into the kingdom because it's all his. He did it. We didn't. We're just a vessel. We need to take that step of faith, especially in these days we're living in with so many hurting people. Keep our eyes open, pay attention to them, and just say hi. There's a lot of, you know, isn't it interesting? In the days we're living in with so many people around us, there are people that are lonely. You know why? You know why they're so lonely? because they don't know how to talk with people. This is how we do it, like this. And we don't communicate. And I'll tell you what, just going up and saying hi to someone can make a huge difference. And I've seen it happen so often, and, you know, not even expecting it. I don't go out looking for, I just go out. And all of a sudden God opens a door, and wow, that's the amazing thing. Can I trust what God has said in his word? Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that I am cleansed by the blood of our Lamb, Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind. And I know what the Bible says about the days we're living in. Will it get tough? I think it will. But man, we should be like the most excited. We should have the biggest smiles on our face. We could be that generation that closes out church history. How amazing is that? And the only reason I can have peace and comfort and hope is because I know what this Bible says, and I trust it. That's what Moses and the children of Israel did. It was the most outlandish thing. Remember in the wilderness when the children of Israel were being bitten by serpents, snakes, and they were dying, and Moses intercedes. And God says, you know what? Take a pole, put a bronze serpent on it, and anyone who's bitten by a snake, if he looks to that bronze serpent on that pole, he'll be healed. That's the best you got for me? I mean, I need a doctor, 911. I got bit by a poisonous snake. You want me to look at a pole and live? A snake on a pole? A serpent? Are you kidding me? The whole point Jesus was making is you need to look to him to be cleansed from the sin that you're in. And people do the same thing that they did during the time of Moses. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing. You mean I need to look to this Jesus who died on a cross of Calvary, paid in full for my sins? Absolutely, because if you don't, you will die in your sins. You see, I trust God's word. I don't want to be questioning it or going wondering, well, I hope that's true. No, I know it's true. I know it. Otherwise, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't have spent the last 28 years teaching the word of God if I didn't believe it. It would be pointless, but I believe it. We need to obey the word of God by faith, guys. There's a lot of things we can't see with our physical eyes. We may not understand, but we can see with our eyes of faith, trusting in what God has said. And I would encourage you, be in his word, be in prayer, be in fellowship with other believers, especially in the days we're living in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, the picture you're painting for us here of the Passover, of how the blood of the Lamb spared the firstborn in each of these families when they applied it to the doors of their homes. And that is so true for us, because you are the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And we need your blood applied to our lives by faith, asking you to be Lord and Savior of our lives as we repent of our sins. And Lord, the angel of death, in a sense, passes over us. And when these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, we then will be with you forever. We thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. And Lord, I just pray, just keep encouraging us and keep our eyes focused upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.